the coolest parts of this role is this year, you get to, the opportunity to serve on the board of directors for Northwest University. And can you ever been in a room where you're like, one of these kids is doing his own thing, right? Like, one of these people don't belong. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting next to, like, the former president of BP Alaska, and then somebody owns an international manufacturing business. And I'm like, and then a doctor, and then a business owner, and I'm sitting there going, like, they're talking about their vacation homes that they bought in, like, Hawaii. Can I just, like, that's not my reality, right? Youth pastor salary here, y'all. And so it is a little different, but can I tell you that that experience this week has just deepened my love for this university, because what I know is this: there are people from all across literally the world that have gathered and said, we believe that a Christ-centered, Jesus-focused university in our area matters, and that the young people in our communities deserve a place where Jesus is the center. And that while, even though like this building may not be the physical center of the campus, this is the heartbeat of the campus. That what the meeting with Jesus and the transformation he does in our lives and his equipping you, whether you're gonna be a nurse, a teacher, a business owner, or a minister, it is impactful and significant. And so it is awesome and an honor to serve in that capacity, even though I definitely don't belong. And it's an extraordinary experience, but really just deepened my love for the school and what God is doing. And it's an honor to be here. Like Pastor Micah said, that the number one thing that is my favorite thing in the whole world is getting to be Jessica Cash's husband. You know, I married out of my league, and she is more than I could ever deserve in a spouse. We've been married for over 25 years. We got 4 kids. Our youngest is in the state volleyball tournament right now over in Yakka, Vegas. And she is, and they won their first game this morning, like in 5. So like I'm driving here, I'm going I-90, and I'm getting texts from her older sisters they're watching, and I'm getting texts. And all of a sudden I realized I was going like 90 because I was busy staring at the phone for the updates. They won in 5 and it went to extra points. It was crazy. But it is good to be here. They're praying. I got a text from my family this morning. Even after the game was over, they're like, hey, let Jesus speak through you. We're praying for you. And it's a good to be here. But we're going to jump into God's word this morning. I love this this series that you guys have been in. Exodus, as a former children's and youth pastor, Exodus is gold, right? Because it's the coolest stories, right? If someone says the Bible's boring, you're like, you got to read Exodus, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that are far from boring. I was amazed we were talking, in one of our board meetings, we were talking about one of your professors is gonna do a commentary on the book of Numbers. I'm like, Lord, bless that guy. Like, bless that guy. Because that is like, oh man, we need that. But I'm just glad I don't have to do it, amen? But Exodus is not that. Exodus is exciting. And so when you grab these stories, but really one of the things that's important is that we take what we're reading and we're understanding from God's word, and we take it and understand how it applies today, what it means to us today, what it reveals to us about God today. Because otherwise it becomes just a story that we know and understand from the past, and understanding that God wants us to see that in the 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, however far back that these stories happened, it reveals something about him and what he desires for you and for me today. And so we're gonna look at a passage today, and we're gonna jump actually through a pretty big chunk of the Bible. I just wanna encourage you that we're not gonna read it all, but we're gonna kinda jump kinda from like Exodus 25 to 40, and we're not reading it all, and somebody said amen. And the guy on the slides back there is really thankful that he's not just clicking through for the next 30 minutes. And so we're gonna jump through a lot of that. But it is important, because if we truly believe that this is God's word, that he has chosen to reveal himself, then it has to have implications for our lives and our hearts today. My wife, again, one of the things about her that's amazing is she is intensely practical. We got any practical people in the house? And like, I don't mind like discussing the theology and theory and like just jumping into deep stuff. And she's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So just tell me, like, what does it mean? Like, just tell me. Like, she's like, why? We don't need to have all this discussion. Just tell me the basics. And so I appreciate that. And so because of her influence in my life, I have this thing in my office and in my study that says, what about Tuesday? That is, what does it mean? What is the profound impact of God's word that we're going to read right now, written a long time ago, have to do with my life today? And so that it's an understanding that we're not jumping into God's word, and we're not approaching it like it's a science book or a history book. That is far too low a standard for God's written word to us. And so we're going to jump in and connect how this tabernacle that God invites the Israelites to build and how it has implications of really what God desires for you and me today. So our jumping off point is Exodus 25. We're going to read just kind of the first nine verses of that because it really kind of sets the tone for the entire purpose of this space that God would have Israel build. And it says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from anyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you.'" Jesus, we're opening your word and believing that you are going to show us your heart and reveal and transform us by what we learn about your amazing love for us and the grace that you poured out on us and the desire you have for our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is a super basic premise of this message. It's not fancy or deep. It's simple. You were made to be with God. You were made to be with God. That this is the God's design and desire for you and for me. As we jump into this and we look at this Exodus passage, we want to make sure that we understand and see where it all fits. And so we're going to jump through some of the details that you guys have already covered that kind of build to this moment. See, Israel, as you guys know, going through these amazing stories, is not fuzzy when it comes to God's capabilities, right? They have full understanding of the power of God. They've seen it. They've experienced it. They've seen, I mean, the sea part, and then we'll go over, I mean, this is where, like, we talk about the amazing stories. Like, I hate the movies they try to make on the Bible because they just never live up to my imagination, right? Like, the way that I see these things happening is so much more great than they can even begin to create, in a movie, in the special effects. They're bigger than that. And these people are not fuzzy. They've had this firsthand experience of the miraculous, and yet they could see God's power and they could understand what God can do, but they didn't see themselves as a people that God would want to be with. They just see themselves as the beneficiaries of a powerful God. And on one hand, we can stop and we can go, well, that doesn't suck, right? Let's see, he delivered us from slavery, all these miracles, like, this is crazy. But God's like, that's not the point. The point is where we're going, and so that we can have a space to be together. I didn't rescue you and set you out and pull you out of slavery just to do some cool things on your behalf. I rescued you because I want to be with you. And so then we see, and they jump into this amazing amount of detail that goes into making the tabernacle. Verse 25 starts out with an offering, right? Where God says, collect an offering. But he says, for the hearts that are prompted. We like, in church, like, we don't like to talk about money a lot, or we talk about it too much, right? It seems like there's never a healthy balance. And yet, here's the principle. God says, if you don't want to give, don't give. But if you want to give, give generously. If you want to trust him with your resources, if you want to say, God, I'm just going to give and let you do the rest, I'm going to build something through this generosity. I'm going to build something. And I think about that as we talk about building, like, this amazing prayer space and renovating this chapel that will hopefully involve heat. And the in the midst of that, I think, man, God's people are generous. This is going to happen. They're moving forward. They're dreaming and planning all the amazing things for this campus. And you guys are all like, I'm a senior. I'm not going to get to experience any of it. And it's but the truth is that God is doing something and planning something here, and it's going to work through the generosity of his people. And it was the same then. And then he begins to give these plans to build this tabernacle. And in verse 22, he really uses the definition of relationship to explain to Moses the point. He says, the purpose of this building is that I'll meet with you there. Right? In the center, you're to place the Ark of the Covenant with this elaborate cover, and I'll meet with you there, and there I will give you my commands. There in the middle, I will give you my commands. See, we don't like the word commands in our day and age, right? Sounds a lot like the word mandate. Not a fan of the word right now, amen? Because and I don't think it was any different then. We never like to be told, but God really wants to set aside. What he's really doing here is differentiating himself from what Israel had observed. See, the temptation often in worship practice is to take a little bit and borrow from past experiences and the things that we observe around us and integrate them. And God is saying, this is going to be uniquely different. This is going to be special. I am going to meet with you and give you my commands. I am going to reveal myself to you. And in verse 40, he says, make sure you do it in the exactly as the pattern shown you. See, apparently part of Moses' 40 days and 40 nights spent on the mountain of God was watching a YouTube tutorial on building a tabernacle, where God gives him this elaborate detail. And I'm thankful for YouTube tutorials. They've helped me fix things that I'm not a mechanical guy, and I've tackled a few projects now because of YouTube that have saved me a few thousand dollars. And so I'm thankful for that. And I think Moses is thankful that God was very specific on this space. But you wonder why he went to such elaborate detail when it came to building this tabernacle. The Israelites would have been expert builders. They would not have been like uneducated when it came to building. They had like, have you ever seen Egypt? Like that's what a million slaves can build. And they were skilled builders. They certainly would have been skilled tent makers at this point, right? They're nomadic people traveling from place to place, so they didn't really need any instruction on it wasn't like they didn't have the concept in their mind of what it would look like to build a place of worship for God. But notice God doesn't have them make a building that would be permanent right there. And he also doesn't let them just build any old tent. He gives them specific instruction. And really it's because there's a purpose behind the plans. See, there's this familiar phrase that throughout this is that Israel's built it exactly as the Lord commanded, right? We know from your last run through from the golden calf that the Israelites had a tendency to get a little impatient and then begin to not do things that God had commanded. And yet this phrase over and over as you read 25 through 40 is you say, and they did it exactly as the Lord commanded. And it's because they're not designing just any place. Verse 5 says, they're designing the place, and he says, where I will meet with you. It's more than a ritualistic facility. This would be a personal, interactive place. That while we may come to God as we are, we come as his terms. He has created the space. He has established the way and by which he could be worshiped and honored and be in relationship with him. And in chapter 33, we kind of see this turn, and of course, this is after the golden calf and that big, you know, snafu there and the mess, and the Levites having to go through and with the sword and kill people, and it's like it's gotten ugly, right? It went from like this super great moment to the super challenging moment, and God says, "Listen, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I made a covenant with Abraham that you're going to be the people. I've promised you that I'm going to take you to this land flowing with milk and honey," and then he says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you. Go. I'm going to send my angel before you to drive out the people in front of you, and I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm going to honor it." But then he says, "But I'm not going to go with you." He's like, "You guys obviously don't want me, and I'm going to follow my end of the bargain, and I'm going to give you what I've promised, but I'm not going to go with you." And it's a reality that even God himself, and it desires to be with us, doesn't want to be used for what he can do for us. Right? We've all been in that place where somebody has used us to get close to someone or been around someone. I never learned this more than when I bought a boat. And all of a sudden, in the summertime, I had extra friends. We've all been in that space when somebody's used us to their own advantage, and God doesn't even want that. God wants us to desire to be with him. And the question that this makes us ask ourselves and look deep inside is, do we want the promises of God or do we want the promiser? Right? Do we want what he said? Like, you know, even in our own personal relationship, do we want eternal salvation? But you know what? Leave me alone on Wednesday night. When God's saying, I want to invite you to be with me. to where we ask and say, God, I want to be with the promiser more than the promises. And probably in this moment, and again, this is a Moses who knows what it's like to meet with God. I mean, he's had this amazing relationship. When it says he goes to the tent of meeting, it says he sits with him face to face and talks with him as one does a friend. And if you, I mean, this is that friend that you have and or you hopefully are developing even here at school that you can sit with and be like unmasked in front of, like that you don't mind having the ugly snot cry around, right? Or that even like if you're like have weird habits, like they know them. Because they see it all. And this is what it says, that like there's this unfiltered presence that between God and Moses. So Moses does something that's significant in this. He says, listen, God, if you're gonna move, if you're not gonna go, we're not going with you, without you. We're gonna stay right here. It's the smartest thing I think Moses did. Moses could have said, you know what, this is my leadership moment. I get to show everybody how good I am. I'm somebody to follow. And God said he was going to promise, he's going to fulfill his promise, so I can just go, and we're going to have it. But Moses demonstrated something when he said, I don't want all that if I can't have you. And so Moses, this guy that knows God personally, jumps in this pure friendship and relationship, sets for us an amazing example, but also shows us that when we pursue the presence of God first, everything else is taken care of. If you jump to chapter 36, it's amazing that they've prompted people for this offering, and then what's like never heard of ever. I've never heard this in a church ever. Like maybe for like the candy drive for the what we call the harvest fest. But when he says, listen, the people are being too generous, have them stop giving. Like such a crazy concept, right? We've got too much. And this is amazing because y'all, they had left Egypt, and this is after the golden calf, right? They'd already melted a bunch of gold down to make the golden calf. It begs the question, how much gold did they leave Egypt with? Like, anybody else want to get a metal detector and go on a field trip? Right, because you're like, in the wandering of the desert, if they had this much gold, they had to drop some. My retirement plan is waiting out in the desert somewhere. But check this out. They had so much gold. Chapter 38 says that they received 29 talents and 730 shekels. That's just gold, right? And I had to jump in. I had to kind of find out. So like, you hear talents and shekels, we're like, you know, give me dollars and cents or Bitcoin, something, right? We know what those are. But to understand how much they brought in today's value, it's absolutely mind-blowing, right? A talent is 75 pounds. They brought 29 talents. So they brought 75 pounds times 29. Gold is valued per ounce. There's 16 ounces per pound. Just in talents, they brought 34,800 ounces of gold. 34,800. Today's value, just in talents alone, not in anything else, value today, it'd be $65,284,800 in gold. Just in the talents. That doesn't count the shekels. How much gold did they leave with? I mean, was it raining gold in Egypt or something? I mean, it's insane. And in it, this is what they make, this tabernacle, this temporary structure that would be mobile, that would be struck and follow God wherever they would go. I mean, that is one fancy tent. Right? I've had some nice tents over the years, but I've never stayed in a tent like that. 65, I mean, that like, Elon Musk would have that tent, right? That would be his tent. Chapter 39, it says that they did everything as the Lord commanded. Such a beautiful statement. Because there's something that happens inside of us when we realize we're honoring the heart of God. And it says that verse 32, they bring it all to Moses. And in chapter 40, is Moses sets it up, and it says he sets it up as the Lord commanded him. And he finishes it. And so verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, And fire was in the cloud by night and in the sight of all the Israelites. Somebody say all. All the Israelites during all of their travels. What an amazing thing. They didn't base their travels on the seasons. They didn't base it on logic or strategy. They based 100% of their travels on the presence of God. What would it look like for you and I to orient our entire lives around the presence of God and what he's doing? So often, especially as college students, we can get pretty anxious about the calling of God in life and getting on with our lives. We have twin girls that are seniors in college. They're ed majors, and man, all they're talking about is they just can't wait. I mean, obviously, they're tired of eating Top Ramen. They want to go and start having an income, and they're tired of driving like vehicles that might get them home. Anybody else have one of those? And in it, they're dreaming so far ahead, but we can do that so often in life, and God's like, but my presence is here now. Don't get so busy looking ahead that you'd miss that God's presence is with you here today. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be an Israelite and step outside of your tent, you can't sleep at night, and you go for a stroll, and here's this glowing presence in the middle of your camp? I mean, if your tent was close to the tabernacle, you're like, probably seemed like you're sleeping with the lights on every night, right? Prime real estate, though, because you got to be close and near the presence of God. But it's this undeniable place where they would have God's presence. Have you ever been in a space where you sense God's nearness so close? Standing at the shore of an ocean and realizing how big and amazing this created world is, and sensing God, or being in the mountains, or spending a quiet space at the altar with God, and understanding this amazing truth that God would dwell among his people, and how it distinguished them from all other peoples. That was the thing. That Moses was like, listen, this is the only thing that sets us apart from any other nomadic people is you in the middle. For you and I, the only thing that sets us apart is a living God living inside of us. It's the only thing that distinguishes us from every other person we lock eyes with. And God has chosen them as a people that he would live among them and reveal himself to them. And the thing that's amazing is when we look at this, really, it's not new for God. It's just a new expression for God. We could jump all the way back and we can look at the creation story back in Genesis, where God creates the heavens and the earth. And it's amazing when you look at all the detail that he uses in 25, you know, through 40 there in Exodus, and you look at all that detail, and I don't know about you, I mean, this is, don't judge me. Like, when you start reading some of the details, you start flipping the pages a little faster, right? A little more skim. And yet that detail's there for a purpose. And there's so much there, and yet God, when he creates in the garden, he creates the heavens and the earth, and then he creates this garden space to be with Adam and Eve, just to be with them. It is not lost on us that the first full day after he creates Adam and Eve is a Sabbath, to where they could just be with God. They could just be present with him in this amazing place that he created. And again, the detail is there. Everything was made according to its kind, which is just an abbreviated way to say it. Like, he created a maple tree, a vine leaf maple, Japanese lace leaf maple. Like, he created everything according to his kind, and was just as detailed then in the space. And of course, we know that sin changed and altered that experience. It changed how they interacted with one another, right? It said that they realized that they were naked and they felt shame. And the other thing it says is that when they heard God in the garden, they hid because they were afraid. They had never been afraid of God before. And so this relationship, this amazing place designed for God to reveal himself and show himself, the very purpose by which he created them in his image was to be in this relationship with him, was now altered. But yet we can see it. We see him telling Noah to build this boat and giving specific detail that by which he would rescue them. But it would be a place where he could interact and save them. And then we see through the Abraham covenant, right, we see this, that he would call a people from amongst other people, like he would and make them his. It's a kingdom principle that we understand that God creates a people and a place that they might be together over and over and over. That brings us to our place where they're released from slavery in Egypt, and they build this tabernacle where he might meet with them. And then they finally do take the land, even after their typical cycle of making the mistakes and forgetting that God, how amazing God is, that they follow, and you can see all the way through Scripture, is also an encouragement for you and for me when we blow it, that it doesn't alter God's plan. But they step into this land flowing of milk and honey, and they build this, and they build a temple. Again, a place, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Chronicles 28, it's a space where, again, super detail, that God would define it and dictate every part of it and moment. If you read what David, when he's given on the instructions to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19, he says, I'm given exactly what God has given me. And then again, that even then, it was marked by more extravagant giving and celebration, that there would be a place that God would say, I want to meet with you. I want you to know me. And then the focus shifts in prophecy, and we begin to see this new picture, and we begin to see, when Jesus steps on the scene, what we see is the temple is no longer what God designed it to be. It became a place of exclusion, instead of a place of revelation. A place that said, this is what it looks like to be the people of God. There is something amazing that when you're invited into a relationship with God and for him to know you and for you to know him, it's supposed to be for all people. And so Jesus shows us that it can't be about a building. And so then we have literally God with us, God taking on this temporary structure. And we have Emmanuel, God with us. And I know you guys as students, right? You look at Thanksgiving, which means the light is at the end of the tunnel for the semester. And it also means there's an amazing meal waiting for you. You're gonna go home, you're gonna open your parents' fridge and their pantry, and you're gonna be like, God's presence. Right? Because they have more than one salad dressing. You know, I've got college students, I get it. And so you're excited for it, you're dreaming for it, but this is God coming and saying, I'm gonna be with you. And this is why, of course, we're heading into this glorious Christmas season, celebrating that Jesus would say, I value so much being with people that I'm gonna make the way permanent. That it's not gonna be temporary any longer. But also shows that it's not gonna be about a structure. And we're gonna look now at the very next thing we see. And we're gonna look back at Psalm 139, because what we discover when Jesus brings this new covenant in the midst of God's great creativity, that we are a specific design and space that he might dwell. Psalm 39 says, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is knitting together. When you see this language of knit together and the vast sum of God's thoughts, means that each and every single one of us were made as a specific vessel that the presence of God might be present, that he might be and dwell in us. Now, I wish that this tabernacle, this tent, was 6'2" and didn't have calories count when he ate. I wish this temple could sing. Can't. But when you think through that God made you with every, like, whether you like outdoors and sports, whether you like reading or music, whatever your interests are, God has made you because that is a specific expression of his creativity that he desires to dwell in and radiate through. He knit you together. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's two words used in the Greek for the temple. And the first is, of course, is like the structure where like the devil took Jesus and took him on top of the temple. But the second is the naas, and that's the inner sanctuary. That's the place of holy interaction. It's the place of divine activity where God reveals himself, and the Shekinah glory of God fills the inner place. And this passage says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that in the middle of the tabernacle was that place where the stone tablets were, and yet the saying is that it will no longer be written on stone tablets, but it'll be written on the hearts of men and women, right in the center of our souls. Jeremiah 31 31 through 33, prophesying of this, says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant for which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people." See, the tent that showed the people all around the Israelites that they were bearers of God's presence has now become our very lives, to where our lives are the bearer of God's presence. It's our lives that the Holy Spirit dwells today. It's the place where God reveals himself to those around us and through us. It's the place where his glory radiates from us. And again, it's the only thing that sets us apart. And so we look and realize that this is a temporary tent that we're wearing, but it's designed to carry the presence of God. That we would have an intimate revealing of the nature and the person of God every day in our lives. But it's not the end. You know, talk about camping and spending time with your family and in the tent. And the best thing we ever bought our family was a travel trailer. Little girls, it's a must-have. But we did have tent, and our six-year-old twins at the time, they were, you know, fun to raise and a blast. But one of them, Megan, is a scrub, full scrub. Like, she's always messy, dirty. She's a crack shot with a rifle. Even today, she's as competitive as they get. But like, as a little kid, she always had a ponytail. A lot of times, because that's the only thing I could do. But she was just that kid. And she sat one time in the middle of our tent after camping. We're cleaning up, and she just crossed her arms. She goes, "I don't want to go." I go, "Yes, you do. We got to go home. We got to clean up." She says, "I don't want to go." I go, "Yes, you do." And then, so I began to try to logic with the six-year-old, which was my first mistake. But I said, "Hey, like, but there's not a lot of room here for all your toys." And she said, "Well, there's some of them." I go, but if we put all our camping stuff back in here, there's not going to be any room for any of your toys. And yeah, and, you know, and you're sleeping on a little thin mat. You know, you have a nice bed at home, because I mean, whenever camping, I had the air mattress. They're on a little mat, you know what I'm saying? So, and here I am, and there, and she's like, "Yeah, she has a bed." I go, "And, you know, it's fun right now because it's summer. It's going to be winter, and it's going to be very cold. That's not going to be fun." And she was, you know, finally kind of getting the picture, and I'm like, taking way too long trying to get you out of the tent. I'm about ready just to, you know, pick her up and move her, and she goes, "Oh, okay, I guess home is better." And I said, "Oh, home is better." And students, when we realize that this tent is going to fold up someday, and we're going to go home. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, as I turn to close, and says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." It might be a little bit discouraging as college students to hear that phrase, because he says, like, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Understanding that heaven might be a lot like a dorm. And you're like, that is not what I thought. I thought 5 acres, you know. And it's like, man, like, do I, you know, and hopefully you have a great roommate. Don't nudge, don't look at anybody right now. But Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place and if you want to read the details, go to Revelation and read the details. At great length does it go to describe the next place, the last place, the eternal place, where you and I get to step into a special space that is created just to be in relationship, that is lit by the glory of God, day in and day out. There's 4 things as I close. Number 1, understanding this before is a underlying principle that we have to grab a hold of, and it's this. God's plan for his creation, specifically for you and for me, has never changed. While sin has altered the experience, God's plan for you and me, as creations and image bearers of God, have always been that we might be in deep relationship with him. And it's in that context is what he says, "I'm going to build spaces and create you so that I might be with you." We are made to be with God. So there's 4 things. Number 1, hand over the pen. It says that he's written the stone tablets and placed them in the center of the tabernacle. It says he's going to write it on your heart. And the question for you today is, who is writing on your heart? Have you been the author, or are you letting God write on your heart? Is he the one that's at the center and dictating your life? The number two thing we learn is such a valuable lesson from Israel is this, is that complacency kills. When we begin to take for granted the presence of God in our lives and get so comfortable with the glow in the center that we forget to be in awe of it daily, we open ourselves up for mistakes and failure. And so don't become complacent. Guard against it and pursue the presence of God. Which is the third thing, is to seek the promiser over the promise. Seek the promiser over the promise. He's promised you eternal life. But what he wants is deep and meaningful, intimate relationship with you. So seek the promiser. And the last thing is this, get good at following the Holy Spirit. Like Moses said, if you don't go, we don't go. So set aside strategy and planning and get ready for just obedience to what the Spirit would do. And when God moves, move. And when God stays, rest in his presence. This morning in a place like this, a chapel at Northwest University, is a space created for you just to be with God. And so we're just going to take a couple moments. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes and just be present with Jesus. It's what he longs for. It's what he desires. And then Pastor Michael will close us up.